Before we get started on the scriptures, I would like everyone to think about themselves and in this way, because when I was younger growing up, and I think I've expressed this several times, that when I was younger and growing up, I had this idea. I mean, this thought came through very strong to me, and it came to me at an early, rather early age, I would say 8, 10, 12, something like that, where I realized that, you know, I looked at myself and I said, you know, how am I here? I realized that I wasn't here, but now I'm here. And why am I here? I think if every one of us would think back now, it's not as easy to think back to those earlier times when we came to this realization, but obviously we would have had to come to this realization that this life, you know, this life that we live, it appears like, you know, well, we've always been here. No, we haven't always been here. You know, and we were the result of your mother carrying you to fulfillment in the 9 months and then taking care of you after that, which actually we don't really have any recollection of it. The fact that when we were little babies and our mothers cleaned up the dirt that we produced and took care of us, and when we were sick, fretted over us and tried to help us through those painful growing up years. This is something that, you know, we have no real recollection of it. You know, when we started maybe kindergarten or something like this, we can think back to the different times that we were alive. But this is ultimately the whole idea that every person, I don't care who they are, they really are faced with it. Now, whether or not they want to acknowledge it, whether or not they want to say, yeah, well, I need to find out what am I doing here, that's a different story in a way. That's something that has a different implication to it. And so right now, we're in a particularly, what I would say, not time of the year that is just kind of a normal time. It's a time that basically we're looking at, and this is a time when, for me personally, it's really frustrating and it's aggravating, and it's something that is really very hard for me, because I look at these people out there at this time who, you know, claim to be and understand God's word, the Bible. And when I see them doing the things that they are doing, I'm thinking to myself, what are they thinking? I mean, they aren't thinking, or they're thinking something that I don't really understand. Because if they had read the Bible, they would understand that Christ could not have been born in the winter. They would have to know this. They would have to understand this. You know, when I was in the process of thinking about this, it's like, no, this is really hard for me to overcome this feeling that they just aren't paying attention, or they ignore what the Bible says. So, and when I was thinking about this, what came to mind was a scripture in the book of Ezekiel, and in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 9. And you can see the title there. This is a vision whereby is shown the preservation of some. And this is kind of an interesting way to preserve people. But he said, he cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with the destroying weapon in his hand. So boy, he's kind of an interesting, you know, he's got these men, he's called them up, and he, you know, they have this destroying weapon in their hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the high gate, which lies toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man among them was clothed in white linen with a writer's inkhorn at his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. They went in by the temple, and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherubim, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the middle of the city, through the middle of Jerusalem, and set a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry for all of the abominations that be done in the middle thereof. And I was thinking about this, and I'm thinking, you know, these people that he's going to mark out here, they're going to be marked out for a special saving, actually. And they're going to be marked out. Why is it? It's because they realize that what is going on, they realize the leaders of this nation have turned their back on the true God and are worshiping foreign gods. They understand this. This one that says to cry, it says sigh and to cry, that's an interesting series of words, because it doesn't depict a happy moment. Really, it's like groaning, because they recognize there's nothing that these people were able to do at this time, because of course they were under the subjugation of the higher authorities. They couldn't do anything, really. Now, if we think about this, you know, these people are marked out for protection. And in a way, you'd say, well, who were these people, actually? Who were these people? Well, I can give you names of a couple, Daniel and his friends, and Mordecai and Esther. They were just some of those people that were taken as captives. They were taken as captives. And you can imagine, if you're taken as a captive, you might not feel so good about it. But in reality, what God is doing is protecting them by taking them away from Jerusalem, that is going to go under siege and go through unspeakable problems and terrors. So when you see this, this is kind of an interesting way that God has of protecting these people who sigh and cry. So what I did is I went to this book and looked up that particular terminology to see where that terminology is used. And the number for that particular word in Strong's is 584. And they've gave several references here in this book. This is the Englishman's Hebrew Concordance of the Old Testament. It's an interesting book that I pointed out in the past, because there's two books, actually. This is the one for the Old Testament. There's one for the New Testament. And it's a lot different than Strong's, because here you actually got the number of the word and see every place that it's used. In this case, every place that it's used in the Old Testament. And so, and the other thing that it does for you, it tells you what implication this particular set of scripture. So the first one is in Isaiah 24:7. All the merry-hearted do sigh. So, that's different. And she lieth and turneth backward. Now, you see, those two references are past tense. That's past tense. And so it tells you that. And the one that we are looking at in Ezekiel 9, there are several of them, and they are adjectives. In other words, in an adjective, it's explaining what the principal word is. And so, Lamentations 1:4. Her priests sigh, her virgins are all her, in continuing on in verse 11 of Lamentations. All her people sigh, they seek bread. And then in 21, verse 21, they have heard that I sigh. So it's a past tense in Ezekiel 9:4. Of course, it's also a past tense. The men that sigh and cry, see, they had already done it. So it's a past tense situation. And it's important, I think, it's for us to understand this idea of what is happening here. And so it's kind of an interesting idea or principle, you might say, in the fact that we presently are in a very similar situation to the people that were in Jerusalem at the time that Nebuchadnezzar came to attack them and destroy the city. So what did I just read about China and Russia? Where this is the situation. And so we are in this position of understanding. We understand that, look, this is going to be a really tough time. And we're going to have to go through this tough time. But we know what is on the other side. That's the difference. And so it's important for us to recognize this. So I kind of secondarily, there's basically an understanding that the people of this world that we are involved with, they can't understand it because God has not allowed them to understand it. Then you see, this is where a problem occurs for me when I look at what they're saying. Well, we follow the Bible. We study the Bible, and here's what the truth of the Bible is. And I'm thinking to myself, well, no, wait a minute. All you need to do is read. And if you say that's what you're doing, how come you believe this, which is not biblical? How is it that this arrangement is out there? And so the next thing that we're going to take a look at, we're going to go into the book of Matthew. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to read some things that I think are kind of important for us. And we're going to pick this up here in verse 4 of Matthew 24. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceives you. Wow. He's warning us that, in other words, here's the other side of the coin. If he's warning us to take heed that no man deceives us, that means that there is a potential to be deceived, is there not? And where does this potential to be deceived come from? Verse 5 tells us, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of war. Of course, it goes on. We don't need to go beyond this because this is the point that I want you to understand. He's saying what he's saying here. First of all, there's a potential to be deceived. And he says that these people, there's going to be men that are going to come and say, I'm in Christ. This is a prophecy. If you think about it, a prophecy that has been and is being fulfilled today. So as we've taken a look at this, there is a certain potential here. If we go down, we want to go down here to verse 42 of that same chapter and read. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. This is really pretty true, actually. We just can go up here to verse 36. But of that day and hour knows no man, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. For as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in those days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be. Well, we won't need to go any further than that. The important thing here, the important thing to understand, and an absolute for any minister of God, any true minister of God, should never be predicting a day for Christ's return. Clearly, he couldn't because of this very absolute statement. That it's only in Father. Christ doesn't even know when the Father is going to make this decision. It really actually points to who really is in charge and running everything. Because this is really an important decision to be made. And so when we see this and we take this into consideration, we should know that automatically, if someone tells us, look, he's coming back, well, we've had people coming up with all kinds of dates, and of course, they've never planned out because they can't. So we see this here, we see this, and so then we can go back down here to 42, and it's talking about watch therefore, that, you know, so your house isn't broken up. And we'll pick it up in 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. So, okay. How should we understand this? First of all, that word servant that we looked at is a bond slave. I mean, and what is saying that God has put him, the Lord has put, made him ruler over his household. Well, whose household is that? That would be those that God is calling and directing in this life, right? In this life that we're leading right now. And so if we look at this and we understand, let's take a look at this. First of all, the servant is a slave, really. Okay. Blessed is the servant whom his Lord finds when he comes so doing. So what is he supposed to be doing? He's supposed to be, and here it says made ruler. But that word ruler, we can look at it right here. And it says to place down. So as I've explained in the past, that word ruler, it should not be there. In other words, it says when his Lord has placed him over his household. That's all. He placed him there to do what? to give them meat in due season. And so that household is, if we look at that word, comes from 23:22. Is look up here at that square, 23:22, and it means therapeuta. So what that really is telling us is this household is of sick people that need to be medically taken care of. This is how God is looking at us as a group. Well, you know, his household, we got a bunch of sick people here that need healing. Sick how? I mean, you know, they don't have an actual disease. They may, but in general, it's not because they're actually diseased. They're mentally diseased. This is the problem. They're mentally diseased. This is the problem. And so it's therapeutic. So therefore, this is the idea, is to the person that he puts in charge is there to heal the mind. Really. And so in healing the mind, what does that really mean? If I go back and I think about myself, you know, when I first came into God's church, what I knew is practically nothing. And slowly, you know, I was taught. In other words, I was taught, what am I doing here in this life? This is really the fundamental important thing that was being taught little piece at a time over the years that I attended the Worldwide Church of God. And the ministry teaches this thing and that thing, how we're supposed to live our lives, how what we're supposed to eat, how we're supposed to dress, how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. All of these things were being taught to us. And so as I'm traveling through this time period, I am in effect learning more and more about that final answer, you know, why I'm here. So we can see that we all go through this. We all start out at some point and we travel along that point, some faster than others, maybe. For me, it took, this time's maybe a little slow. God took his time, took 20 or 30 years, something like this. And let me see, 65 and 85. Well, like 20 years. That's when I really started thinking and kind of more independently about what I was learning in the Bible instead of just arbitrarily taking for granted everything that was being taught as, well, this is the bottom line. This is truth. You know, this is truth. This is the way it is. And so, of course, that term ruler there is something that all the churches, everybody, they really like that term because it gives them power over the people. And clearly, I shouldn't have, but let me say that I have never taken that approach as far as you, all you brethren are concerned. And in teaching, what I do is I do the best I can in teaching what the Bible is saying, and I purposely have always pointed to the fact that you have the responsibility between you and Christ, you and the Father. I can't save you. I can't take you to a place of safety. I can't do any of these things. It's between you and God. You have to have this relationship. And so, this is an important difference, really, basically, when you think about this. It's an important difference. Now, I'm not saying that there's other ministers out there who are not teaching the same thing. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is this is basically what I've been doing. And so, as we take a look at this, let me see. He goes along again. Let's continue to read. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over the household to give them meat in due season? So in other words, this is what we do, isn't it? I mean, Passover time in the spring, the unleavened bread, Pentecost. We go through these important high day Sabbaths and talk about them, review them, make them alive, or try to make them alive for all of you. And so this is basically, that's what it's talking about, you know, in due season. So, and then he says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Well, I would like to think that, you know, this is what I'm looking for, shooting for, trying to do. And so truly I say that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Now, that is not, this isn't a goal that I have to be the ruler over all of his goods. You know, that's not the idea. The idea is so that something good comes out of what is being done. That's the end goal. And so, but, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming and shall begin to smite fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware of, and it shall cut him asunder. And that means cut in two pieces, actually. And appoint him a portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So in other words, he will lose his opportunity to eternal life. That's basically what it's saying. Now, there is, in a way, a companion scripture, and this isn't really a companion scripture. Let's go to the book of Luke. There we go. Okay. And we're going to go to chapter 12 of Luke. And we're going to go further down. Chapter 12 of Luke. Let me see. Yeah, that's where we need to go. Okay, it's 35. That's where we want to be. Let your loins be girded about your light burning, and you yourselves like to men that wait for their Lord when he will return from a wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Truly I say to you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. So in other words, what he's talking about, the servants are doing what they're supposed to be doing, that we looked at back in Matthew 24. But you have to remember that, of course, what is being talked about here was actually being talked about before Matthew 24. Matthew 24 actually came after this. And this note that the manager of the house had known what hour that the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered the house to be broken into. Be you therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. That's rather interesting, because that actually confirms what Matthew 24 says. Matthew 24 said, no one knows. And so he's giving you the same piece of information. Then Peter said to him, Lord, speak you this parable to us, or even to all? That's a really interesting statement. that's being made there. And, you know, let's just go ahead and read the rest of this here. And the Lord said to him, then who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the Lord shall make ruler over his household? Again, that is not, means set in place over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season. Again, it's the same principle he's talking about here in due season. So in other words, this is not a case of actually food. He's using this as a parallel, so that we understand about what this is. In fact, it is more important than food in reality is, but of course, we're human. We have to eat to live. This is the way it is. So he's using this reference of meat in due season. Blessed is the servant whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say to you that and if the servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens and to eat and drink with the drunken, same thing that we saw in 24, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him and in an hour when he is not aware and will cut him asunder and will appoint him his portion with unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For to whomsoever much is given, to him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, to him they will ask the more. So basically, when I read this in the past, I said, I don't want to find myself getting beaten here. And this just seems to be like out of character with what we would expect, you know, how Christ and the Father would treat us at the resurrection. I mean, if we haven't done really a good job, we can expect to be beaten. I'm not looking forward to that. And so the explanation, there must be some other kind of explanation here. There must be some other understanding that we should have about this particular, these, who are these men? I mean, you would think that the ministry, and we've seen ministers we consider to be very good men, but, you know, this is a pretty high standard here. If, you know, he's looking for, in a sense, it's almost like he's looking for perfection. And, you know, if you ask me, I would say, I'm not doing the perfect job that I should be doing or could be doing or all of these things. And so, and when I read this at the time, I had this idea that, this applies to the ministry, to God's men that he's using to teach and preach the gospel to the people. But if we go back, what we have to do is go back and think about what Peter said up here, right here in verse 41. Then Peter said to him, Lord, speak you this parable to us or even to all? And so we're thinking about this. What does that all incorporate? Who's Peter pointing to? And actually, we don't see a specific answer that Christ is giving here. We don't see that. But he goes on to make this explanation, and the explanation should make us think back to Matthew 24. Really, you should think back to Matthew 24. And let's go back there, and I'll remind you of something that we read in Matthew 24. 24. Whoops, come on. There we go, 24. Remember what I pointed out here in this verse, starting in verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name saying that I am Christ. And so here is the key. When they are preaching that this is Christ, then they are preaching and teaching this. When they are doing this, they are taking on a certain responsibility that Christ is holding them to preach the truth. And he's making, if we think about this, we go back once again. Now we can go back to Luke 12. And remember, oops, we need to get down here. Remember what he said about those that really understood but didn't teach the right thing. Guess what? They end up in eternal death. They have eternal death. That's the end result. Now, how is this in a way? And it's say, well, no, wait a minute. He's holding them responsible. That's right. He's holding them responsible, just as he's holding us responsible for teaching the truth. This could also apply to what we think of as God's ministry. And I mean, the heads of these churches of God, etc., that's what they are looking for. But you know, also, you remember what he said here, that he's going to come at a time when they don't expect. Now, what is it that the ministry out here, the Protestant, even in the Catholic, all these different groups that are out there teaching these different things, what is it that they all are looking for that is not going to happen? And what they're looking for is the rapture. They're looking for the rapture. And so when the rapture doesn't happen, you see, they are lost, aren't they? You see, he's saying they're looking for him to come at a certain time, and he doesn't come at a time when they are expecting him, because they're expecting to be raptured. And then Christ is going to come back. But they're not going to be raptured. What's going to happen is these foreign powers are going to come in and destroy the United States as a nation. This is what's going to happen. And when that happens, you can see that, oh, what are we expect? We expect to be raptured. That time is coming past. So they have no idea of when Christ is really coming back. This is the problem, because they're thinking, well, we're sitting up here fat and happy in heaven while all of these nasty things are going on down in the world. And this isn't really what's going to happen. So is there any other place that we can look to? We want to go to Romans. Romans chapter 1, here we go. Romans chapter 1, and this is really an interesting piece of information that Paul is revealing about the people of this world. And we can start in, we actually probably should start right here in verse 1. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So Paul is writing this and he's saying, this was all promised ahead of time. What was going to happen? And what we're looking at really is the same thing. We're looking at what the Scriptures had promised. And so by his prophet in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made in the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So his resurrection, what we should understand, that when Christ was resurrected, what did he do? He went to the Father as an acceptance of his sacrifice. John 20 is what we would have to look at. We know that. That's when Mary wanted to keep him. Am I got the right one? I better go to John 20. Whoops, what happened to John? Oh, there it is. John 20. Mary Magdalene, that's who he appears to do. You know, and he says, don't cling to me because I have to go to my Father. And this is the wave sheaf offering. This is what we, you know, as I pointed out in the past, this is the fulfillment of the wave sheaf offering right here. He's going to be, in effect, waved before the Father. He's going to the Father and for this sanctuation as the Christ, the Redeemer. So this is what we should recognize and we should understand this. So now we can go back once again to Book of Romans and continue reading here, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also, the called of Jesus Christ to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So he's tells them, look, your faith is well known. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. That is a tough thing to understand, but I'm not prepared to talk about that, right? Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. So think about this. He isn't backhandling or he isn't afraid. Paul is just telling him, look, I'm coming there to give you something that's going to help. What is he really helping? He's helping. He's going to be there to establish more strongly their faith. That's what he's about. I propose to come to you, but was let till now that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So the gospel, of course, well, this is something that when you look at what the churches of today talk about, they don't really understand it. The gospel is the good news about the coming kingdom of God, about that millennial reign. Now, some of them do understand this, but in general, they kind of don't get it. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. That's us also. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So again, this is what he's going there to do, to give them something that will improve their faith. Let's go down here to verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodly and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So, wow. In other words, all these people out here, they should know. They should know and understand. And God has shown it to them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Do you understand now why, when these men are really coming out and talking about Christ being Christ and teaching all of this falsehood that they are teaching, they, in fact, are responsible. They are without excuse. And so it is clear that there is something to that Luke 12 chapter that we read about the fact that these men have this responsibility. They've taken on that responsibility. When they come along in Christ's name and teach and are teaching falsehoods, they are responsible for that. Clearly. God holds them responsible. And so, and this is what the purpose of this is, to recognize that in fact, this is the case. They are held responsible for what they are teaching. Now, for us, you know, for the, well, we just had the Chris Roper giving a sermonette. And when Chris got up there, he has a responsibility to make sure that what he's teaching is God's word and truth. It's something, you see the responsibility there? It's a tremendous responsibility to be in that position, to be a teacher. It's not something lightly to be done. It's an extremely important job that we have, to be responsible, to be extremely careful that what we're teaching is really correct. And this is why it's so important that if we do make a mistake, that we own up to that mistake and correct it. And so this is an important principle that every one of us who is in the position to be a speaker means that we are a teacher. And we carry a lot of responsibility.